Exodus chapter 20. We have been looking at the Ten Commandments, each one of the Ten Commandments. And, you know, in fact, in the last couple of weeks, there's been quite a bit of preaching in this church on the law and the purpose of the law. We all understand this morning that the law has nothing to do when it comes to our salvation. Amen? Amen? Has nothing to do with our salvation at all. However, it is the law that led you to the point to where you either called upon the Lord Jesus Christ or you rejected Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And what that means is that that once you're reproved of sin, righteousness, and judgment by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Bible says that everybody's reproved of sin, righteousness, and judgment by the Holy Spirit of God, for the purpose of leading people to Christ. In other words, nobody's going to be able to stand before the Lord one day and have any excuse whatsoever, okay? Because everybody recognizes they're a sinner because they're reproved of sin, rights, and judgment. Now, we don't like to admit that. But you can't read your Bible. There's no way you could possibly read that Bible or even look at the Ten Commandments, just those ten. By the way, there are a whole lot more than just Ten Commandments that God gave. But just those 10, there's no way anybody could read those 10 commandments and say, I've not broken any of them. Because one, everybody knows better than that. I mean, it's not everybody on this earth, I don't care who they are, if you show them the 10 commandments, if they say, yes, I've kept every one of those, they're lying to you and they know they're lying to you. Nobody has been able to keep it. Even in the Old Testament, nobody was able to keep all the Ten Commandments. That's the reason they had sin offerings that were offered once a year, because nobody could keep them. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments here, sometimes we say, well, boy, if I could keep the Ten Commandments, then I can make it to heaven on my works. No, even then you couldn't do it, because once you understood those Ten Commandments, once you understood that that a person could sin against God, everybody knows that they've done it. Nobody could keep the Ten Commandments. And on top of that, once you learn the Ten Commandments, then you became spiritually dead at that point. You died spiritually. That's the reason Paul said, I was alive once until the commandment came and sin revived and I died. He is saying, I was alive once spiritually, and then when I understood that which is good and that which is evil, and I had that knowledge, I died spiritually. The same way that Adam and Eve died the second they ate the fruit. And so what the law does is, when we look at the law and we know we're guilty, at that point we know, listen, there's nothing I could possibly do, understanding that the wages of sin is death, nothing I could do to get myself to heaven. Oh, and by the way, there's nothing you can do to keep yourself saved either. Listen, if that law couldn't save you, how in the world is it going to keep you saved? What does a law do? It leads us to Christ. Why? Because he's the only one who ever kept all those commandments. He's the only one who was never spiritually dead. Why? Because he was born of a virgin, and death was not passed upon him like death is passed upon all men like us. And so he was the only one perfect. So if you're wanting to get to heaven, why would you trust in the law that the Bible says is a curse? It calls it a curse. Why would you trust in a curse to get you to heaven? All that law does is show you that you have come short of the glory of God. What that law does, it shows you that we are all sinners, and there is none righteous, none, no, not one. That's what the law shows us. And so once you see that, then you know that, hey, listen, I can't do anything to get to heaven on my own. I am, woe is me, for I am unclean, and I'm imperfect, and I can't keep the law. So what do you do then? It's either you're going to keep on trusting in something that you know is going to condemn you, or you're going to trust in Jesus Christ. What that law does, it brings you to a point of decision. That's the reason the gospel itself says that you must believe that Jesus Christ died, not just died, but died what? For your sins. You must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Question, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, do you believe that you're a sinner then? Yes. Whenever you're witnessing to somebody, it is crucial that they understand that they're a sinner. That's the reason the prosperity gospel is so wicked, folks. Because the prosperity gospel doesn't teach anything about sin. It says if you receive Jesus Christ, then you'll be able to claim all the gifts and all the things that come with that, and you'll be able to get your new car and new truck and all this. And if you don't have it, then I guess you really didn't trust in Jesus Christ to begin with. No mention of sin whatsoever. That's the reason it's important that whenever we witness to people, we show them that we all truly are sinners. You say, how can you do that? It's simple. Just name a couple of the commandments. Just say, hey, have you ever stolen anything? Well, of course they're going to say yes. Have you ever told a lie? Of course they're going to say yes. And then after that, then they've admitted they're a sinner? Move on with the gospel. Amen? I will say this too, and this really has nothing to do with the message, but I want you to understand this. And that is, I really believe today that when we're witnessing to people, I shouldn't say we, but when some people witness to others, it's more about let's get it done quick so we can get numbers. You know what you need to do? You need to make sure you talk to them, make sure they understand things, and fully explain the gospel to them so that way they understand what they're doing when they get saved, or you know, when they call upon the Lord. I think there's a whole lot of, you know, raise your hands if you're not saved, say this prayer, repeat after me, and then all of a sudden you're saved. Well, that's not in the Bible at all. What is in the Bible? You understanding that you're a sinner, that you're guilty before God, you understanding that the only way that you can ever make it to heaven is calling upon Him and trusting in Him alone. What I'm trying to say is this, I hate to say about the simplicity of the gospel because the gospel is simple. But we aren't just to say, okay, raise your hands if you're not saved and repeat after me. Listen, it's not the prayer, repeating some prayer that's going to get a person saved. If that were the case, then do the rosary. Amen? It's what you believe in your heart. It's what you're trusting in your heart. That's what's going to get a person saved. And I'm not saying today, well, if you're saved like that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is I think it's pretty evident when you start looking around at Christianity today that there's a whole lot of people that's claiming that they're saved and they sure aren't having the fruits of it. And I wonder sometimes if they really are saved or if they just said, well, I repeated a prayer that the pastor said, I repeated it word for word, and therefore I'm saved. That's not what saves you. What saves you is believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that He was buried and He arose the third day and calling upon Him to save a person from their sins. And so what I'm saying is this, when you witness to somebody, spend some time with them. Make sure that they understand that they are indeed a sinner and that they don't have any chance whatsoever getting to heaven trusting in their works. None. And then show them Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we are going to look at our last commandment, the 10th commandment. This is the last of this series. And we've looked at many different commandments. We looked at all of them, and some of them, you know, some of us might be tempted to say, well, I haven't broken that one, but I've broken this one over here. Well, I'll say this. Number one, everybody in this room has broken every one of these commandments. Every one of them. Why? Because even your thoughts will convict you. Okay, so therefore, there's not a commandment of those 10 commandments that everybody in this room has not broken. Number two, the Bible says if you break one, you've broken them all. So I'll say it again. There's not a single person in here who has not broken every one of those commandments. Amen? We're all guilty of it. And by the way, you know, some people that are not saved today think that all Christians now are, you know, say that they're perfect and that we don't no longer sin and stuff like that. And that's the reason they like to say that we're a bunch of hypocrites, but we all need to understand that we're all still sinners. That never changed. We're just sinners saved by grace. Amen? And every time you read the Bible, it's pretty easy to see that. Now, this morning, in Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 17. It says, "Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now, right there in that passage, it kind of gives you the definition of what covet means. And here's what covet means. It means to want something that's not yours. Amen? to want something that somebody else has that isn't yours. That's what coveting is. Now, one of the things that I mentioned when we first got started on this series is the fact that the Roman Catholic Church actually has a different set of commandments than we do. How many of you knew that this morning? When you say the Ten Commandments, when you look at the Roman Catholic Church's Ten Commandments, they're not the same as us. You say, well, what's the difference? I didn't know there was a difference either until I was actually in a place here in town that is a Roman Catholic facility. That's a college. I won't say anything more than that. And we were in there, I guess this is probably around 2000, maybe 1999, 2000. I was taking my oldest son over there to swim because he used to have a swimming pool in the college here. In fact, that's where he learned to swim. And so we were walking in the swimming pool, and as we were walking, you know, Cody, he just looked at everything. He would notice anything. And to this day, he still does. I mean, he notices things on like in the paint of my blazer that I haven't seen, and I've owned the thing for like years. And he'll say, Dad, where'd you get that scratch? Never noticed it before. He notices everything. Well, as we were walking in to the pool, he looked up on the wall and he goes, wow, they got a different set of commandments than us. I was like, they do? He goes, yeah, look, Dad. And he picked it out just like that. And I looked up there and sure enough, if there were 10 commandments, but I noticed at the end of it, it says, thou shalt not, number 9, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife and husband, or the maidservant and manservant. And then it said, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's goods. I looked at it and I was like, well, yeah, that's not right. And I started thinking, well, now what's missing? And I looked all the way through them and I noticed, you know which one's missing in the Roman Catholic one? Thou shalt not bow down before any. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't that special? Now, why do you suppose they would remove that one? Because that's exactly what they do. They get down before the statue of Mary. Yeah. You know, they couldn't do that if it had it right there on the wall saying not supposed to bow down to any idols. So what they do, they conveniently changed the word of God so that way they could do what they want to do and be justified by it. You'd be surprised how many people actually do that out besides the Roman Catholic Church. Do you realize that there are people today who have changed the word of God because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God himself? They changed it right there in their Bible. They changed John 1:1 to say, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was a God. Is that what your Bible says? No, because your Bible, listen, you read all the way through John, you know what John's trying to tell you over and over and over and over? He's trying to tell you that Jesus Christ is God. He starts off the very first verse and tells you that the Word of God with a capital W, that's Jesus Christ, is God. But yet, because somebody believes differently, they just conveniently change the Word of God to fit what they believe. And so, when you know, next time you see a Catholic Ten Commandments, take a look at it. Take a look at it. It's totally different. And the reason they did is because they know that what they're doing is wrong. And they can't have anybody looking at that and seeing the truth. Amen? So what do? You change the truth to a lie. All right, so this is talking about covetousness. And covetousness is really one of the most, if not the most, ignored sin of today. While being the sin that most people commit, at least in this country, it has been said that of all 9 of the previous commandments, all are rooted in the sin of covetousness. And that may be true. That may be true. You say, well, what is covetousness? Well, again, right there inside your verse, it says that thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And what it is, according to that verse, is it's wanting something that does not belong to you. In other words, if you looked at your neighbor's car and you say, boy, I wished I had that car, then that fits the definition. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that wanting to better yourself or wanting, let's say, if you're looking and you say, I like to, you know, I'm going to buy a brand new truck and, oh, I like that one right there. That's not coveting. But when you want something that is not yours, that belongs to somebody else, because you are not content, that is the definition of coveting. But it is You know, many of us want things to better ourselves. Many of us want things to better, you know, our family and stuff like that. You know, a person says, well, I've only got this much education. I'd like to have some more education. There's nothing wrong with that, folks. There's nothing wrong with bettering yourself. You say, you know, I've got this job here, but you know what? I'd like to work at that job. And then you train and you take that job. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people, what they do is they'll take the Ten Commandments, and they'll take things like coveting, and then they'll apply it to say, well, you know what you have, just settle for what you have, and if you want anything more than that, then you're coveting. That's not the intent of this thing at all. That's not what this thing is talking about. It's not talking about bettering yourself. Hey, listen, you know, as Christians, we should all do the best that we could possibly do of what the Lord gave us. Amen? We should all be good stewards. And that's not just what he's given you materially, but we should be good stewards in what the Lord has given us. Hey, listen, if you've got a brain, use it for the glory of God. Amen? Whatever you have, do for the glory of God. And that is, so there, it's okay to better yourself. It's okay to get something that you need. That's okay. But to sit there and want something that somebody else has, because you, it's called keeping up with the Joneses. How many ever heard of that? You know, oh, the Joneses, they have a two-car garage. You know what? I want a two-car garage too, because I don't want them outdoing me. So what do? I go build onto my garage. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now, you'll notice of all the other commandments that we've dealt with, all the other commandments seem to deal more with actions, whereas this commandment deals more with attitude. The other commandments are about behavior, but this commandment is more about our mind. Notice it, some of the other commandments, thou shalt not steal. That means keep your hands off of it. Amen? If it ain't yours, keep your hands off of it. Thou shalt not covet says don't even think about taking it. See, it's a state of mind. It's what we're thinking about. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, that's covetous, worships the god of money and materialism. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Those that covet would bow down to the things that they possess. And so we see these the other commandments compared to the coveting. All right, the Bible also says, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. You say, how does that happen? Well, because do you realize that there have been wars fought in the name of the Lord? I'm not saying they were Christians that fought those wars, but they still fought them in the name of the Lord. And why? Because people coveted land and power. So you can kind of see how the commandment of covetousness kind of is intermingled with others. I mean, if you look at honor thy father and mother, you know, it's how many people today have dishonored their parents when their parents passed into glory, and the whole family starts arguing about who's going to get what. You see the covetous there? I tell you what, folks, I've seen it over and over and over, and that's just horrible to do something like that. I mean, honestly, if you're going to argue about who's going to get what, do it while they're alive. That way they have a say-so in it. Amen? And that way it's a settled. But everybody wants to wait till they die and then start arguing over who's going to get mama's quilt, you know? And so we ought not do that, but covetousness is the reason why. Thou shalt not kill. Many are killed every day because someone wanted something that somebody else had. Somebody walking down the street and somebody kills them for 15 bucks in their pocket. You know why? You know how that happened? Covetousness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's pretty easy to see there. You're wanting something that doesn't belong to you, belongs to your neighbor. That's reading it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It's adultery. So if you look at every one of these commandments, it's somehow tied in to its covetousness. Thou shalt not steal. That's obviously because somebody wants something that you have that they don't. Amen? I mean, if you've ever had anything stolen before, it's because somebody saw that you had it and they decided they wanted it. So what do? They stole it from you. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is usually done for personal gain of some kind. Maybe a bribe of the on a witness stand. Maybe to try to get out of a jam. Wanting something, maybe a different reality for you than what you think you have. And so we see this covetousness here is tied to just about every single commandment. And it, certainly one thing about covetousness is that those who covet are not content. Those who covet are not content. Now, I'd like for us to notice some things about covetousness this morning. And the first thing I want us to look at or consider is the severity of the commandment or breaking the commandment, the severity of the sin of covetousness. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, when you read Romans chapter 1, the context of most of Romans chapter 1 is having to do with an unsaved person. Most of the context of Romans chapter 1 is an unsaved person. In fact, Romans chapter 1 today in today's society is probably one of the most hated chapters in all of the Bible, because it speaks about some things that this world says that's okay when it's not okay. It talks about certain sins today that are abominations that the world says that, you know, we're in the 21st century and the Bible's outdated and we don't have to worry about that. I mean, after all, love is love. Yes, but the Bible tells you specifically in Romans chapter 1 what is sin and what isn't, and how a person gets to where he commits that sin. But when we read in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking to us about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Now stop right there. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Do you realize that Bible says that we're not appointed under wrath? So if we're not appointed under wrath, and it's talking about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, then it's, the context is talking about an unsaved person. Amen? Why? Because we're not counting on our righteousness. We're counting on the righteousness of Christ, because we're placed in Him. But notice here, when it's talking about the wrath of God being revealed against revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, He's telling us that men are filled with all manner of wickedness and corruption. And then many sins are listed that describe these wicked men. And if you'll notice, among those sins, covetousness is near the top. Look at verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Question. If you mess up and you don't get right with God, let's say as Christians now, if you mess up, and we all mess up, but when you do mess up, you don't confess that thing to the Lord, and you basically become proud, and you say, "I'm just not going to confess it, I'm going to continue to do the sin." Would God give you up to a reprobate mind, or would He chasten you? He would chasten you. God's never going to give up His children to anything, but He might wear you out. Amen? Now that is made clear in the Bible. So when it talks about this right here, when it says giving up a reprobate mind, this is not talking about a saved person. It's talking about a lost person. Now you got to get that in that passage, folks. That's the reason people don't like this chapter. But notice here, He gives them up to a reprobate mind. And look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, and on and on. It's the covetousness is a, listen folks, if you look at all those things right there listed, would you agree that covetousness is pretty high on the list of wicked things? I mean, look at the other sins around there. Hey, you know, when you look at those things, I mean, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, that puts it in some pretty bad company there. I'd say that covetousness is a pretty wicked sin. Not only that, but if you think about it, covetousness is really the reason that we are kind of where we are today. You realize it was Eve that was sitting there and she looked at the fruit, and remember it says that it was pleasant to her eyes. She wanted that fruit. Wait a second. Whose fruit was that? It was God's. He said, listen, of all the trees in the garden, you can eat of all the fruit of all the trees in the garden, but of that one right there, don't eat of that one. It wasn't her fruit to eat. That's when God said, not to eat that fruit. But what did she do? She wanted it. She looked at it. She lusted over it. She coveted it and she ate it. And then Adam did the same thing. Aren't we in a pickle now because of what they did? Amen? And you say, oh, well, it's their fault. No, we all would have eaten the fruit too if we were there. We would have done the same thing. And so it was covetousness that made Eve eat the fruit. It was also covetousness that made Achan take the spoils from Jericho. How many of you remember that story? Again, remember, God always requires the first fruits. All the way through that Bible, he's required the first fruit. First fruits are his. Israel goes into the promised land, and they're getting ready to take over, to defeat all the countries, or supposedly all the countries in the promised land. If they had done it like God told them to do, we wouldn't be in the position we're in today either, okay? But they were supposed to go in and wipe out all these countries in the land of Canaan. The very first country, the very first people that they came to was Jericho, the city of Jericho. And remember, that's the first fruit. So what God say? He said this. God said, of that, the fruit of Jericho, don't you touch that. That's mine. The rest of you can have, but that's mine. You know what happened? They went there, they defeated Jericho, but Achan saw the Babylonian garment, he saw the wedge of gold, he saw the silver, and he took it. Why? Because of covetousness. It was God's, but he took it. How'd that work out for him? Well, his whole family was stoned and burned, to include him. It was the sin of covetousness that made Lot covet the best land and end up in Sodom. Remember when Abraham's workers and Lot's workers couldn't get along? And Abraham says, I tell you what, you can go this way or you can go that way. If you choose to go that way, I'll go this way. And if you choose to go that way, I'll go that way. You know what Abraham was doing? He's just trusting in the Lord. Lord will provide. It doesn't matter which way I go. But Lot looked around there and he said, well, boy, that place right there is kind of barren. Kind of look like North Dakota. That place right there, that kind of beautiful. Kind of look like Montana. I think I'll go over here. How'd that work out for Lot? You see, what he did, he said, the grass is a little greener over here. I think I'll go that way. Next thing you know, him and his family's in Sodom. How'd it work out for him then? Well, he lost his wife. He lost two other daughters. And other things happened that weren't good. It was covetousness that drove David to commit adultery with Bathsheba. He asked first who's that woman. They told him who she was. He coveted another man's wife. It was covetousness. Ananias and Sapphira, when you read there in the book of Acts, they coveted money and land, and they lied to the Holy Spirit because of it. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and look at verse 13. It says, and one of the company said unto him, talking to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. Now what basically happened is, the brother wanted part of something there. He wanted some of the goods, and his brother wanted some of the goods. So they're sitting there arguing about the thing, kind of like people do when family members pass on. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, Now I want you to notice how many times you see the word I here. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room whereas to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So what Jesus does here, he condemns the sin of covetousness. And then he gives a parable, and in that parable, you know what he's teaching you? That when you're covetous, it's about who? It's about yourself. It's not a, listen, as Christians, we're supposed to, we're number one, we're supposed to glorify God in everything we do. Everything you do for the glory of God. Everything you do for the Lord. Amen? But then after that, who is supposed to come next? Other people, not ourselves, other people. Problem is a lot of Christians, they got this thing all messed up. They say, okay, I'm going to do it for the Lord, and then I'm going to do it for myself. No, wait a second. It's never about you. It's never about you in your eyes. Now, God will always take care of you, and God thinks it's all about you. I mean, Lord's going to take care of you. He always provides for you. Amen? We need to be thankful for that. But for us, we're just supposed to trust the Lord, and it's not about us. That's the reason Abraham didn't say, oh, Lot, see the green right there? I'll tell you what, you take North Dakota, I'll take Montana. No, he didn't do that. He said, listen, you go that way, I'll go this way. And if you go this way, I'll go that way. Abraham wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about Lot. It's your choice, Lot. Lord's going to take care of me. It's your choice. That's what makes covetousness so bad, is because it's about us. It's all about us. Listen, do you realize that the father of lies, you know what he said over there in Isaiah chapter 14? I will have my throne above God's throne. I will send my throne above his. I. You know what he was doing there? He was coveting something that was God's. It's God's throne that was above all, but the devil wanted his throne up there. Covetousness is a horrible, horrible sin, folks. Now I want you to notice there in Luke chapter 12, look what God said to this covetous man in his parable. In verse 20 he says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, he's saying everything you have, it's going to belong to somebody else. Why are you worried about getting something that somebody else has when this whole thing ends? It's all going to be burned up anyway. If you die today, even if you got something that somebody else has, if you die today, guess what? Somebody else is going to get that too. Now, I tell you this, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it makes that very, very clear that, you know, it doesn't matter what you acquire in this world. I remember seeing a sign one time on the back of a guy's car that said, he who has the most toys at death wins. Listen, you can't take anything with you. And when you die, you know what? What's going to happen? People are going to be arguing over your stuff the same way those two men were arguing over that. And people who haven't even worked for some of the, worked that hard are going to get some of the things you've worked hard for. And those things that you coveted from other people, that you wanted, that you may have even gotten, somebody else is going to be coveting it too. They're going to want it. It's a vicious circle. But what are we to do? We're just supposed to trust the Lord. The Lord will provide those things for us. You know what? There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, you know, I'd like to have a different vehicle. Lord, if you would provide that vehicle. I mean, I know this. I remember John Story was sitting there praying about his truck. Because I remember when his truck wouldn't even go really above 30 miles an hour. We were coming back from Moroni Dam that one time. Going like 30 miles an hour because the transmission was wrecked on it. You know what he did? He just trusted the Lord. And guess what? The Lord provided him a truck. There's nothing wrong with that. Certainly, that, you know, pray for it. Lord will provide for it if it's the Lord's will. But to sit there and covet and want something that somebody else has, or what's worse, actually taking something that somebody has and taking it to the next level, that's what makes it wrong, folks. That's what makes it wrong. That's the severity of the sin. Now, there are some other things that we need to understand about the sin of covetousness. And that is that the sin of covetousness will drive you to do things you normally would not do. If you start to get to where you covet something so bad, it will drive you to do something that you normally would not do. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 9, it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now look at verse 10. Now what we like to do is just read the first part of that, but if you got to read the whole verse and see exactly what's going on. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Remember, it's the love of money, not money is the root of all evil, like a lot of people like to say it. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. But look what it continues to say. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's the coveting of money. In other words, they want more and more and more and more. Why? Because they love it. Can't get enough of it. You say, who does that today? Only the rich? Does this mean that the rich can't go to heaven? That's not what it means at all. I would imagine that Luke was probably pretty well off. He was a doctor. Amen. Job was a person that had a lot of other things. Abraham had a lot of goods. There are a lot of people in the Bible that are rich. Not all of them were just poor fishermen. There are a lot of rich people. And so that doesn't mean that rich people can't make it to heaven, but the Lord said it's harder for one to make it to heaven. Why? Because they love money and everything's about the money. They're coveting money. They'll do anything to make an extra buck. And you say, well, that's just rich people. No, it's a lot of Christians today too. You know what I mean? People today, because they want and they want and they want. They want something that somebody else has, or they saw something that somebody else owned, and they want something like that, so they will work job after job after job after job, and they'll say, well, I'll try to make it to church when I can, because, you know, after all, I don't have a lot of time in a day. Hey, listen, if you've got to work extra time to pay the bills, that's fine. That's okay. But the problem is when we start buying more stuff that we can't afford, putting on credit, and then working those extra hours to pay off those things because we want our toys. And then those extra hours take away from your church time, take away from your Bible reading time, take away from your prayer time. That's where we have a problem, because it's the love of money that has driven you to do that. It's the covetousness that has driven you to do that. And a lot of Christians have fallen into that trap today. There are a lot of Christians today who are not growing spiritually because they don't have time to read the Bible. They don't have time to pray. They don't have time to go to church because they got to keep on buying toys, more things, put it on credit. So it's not just the rich that does that. So that's what covetousness will lead you to do. It'll lead you to do things that you would normally not do. And it is a very serious sin. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater." A covetous man who is an idolater? You know what it's saying? That you're worshiping something. The love of money. You're worshiping that thing that guy, that your neighbor has. "That a covetous man who's an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." People all over this town today are coveting things that aren't theirs. Christians are coveting things that aren't theirs. So that's the seriousness of covetousness. You say, where does the source of covetousness come from? Well, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." You say, where does covetousness come from? It comes from our hearts. Why? Because your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We got to be on, listen, folks, we got to stand guard against covetousness all the time. Because that it comes from us. Listen, nobody's going to be able to stand before that throne and say, the devil made me do it. Nope, won't work. Won't work. Why? The devil tempts you, but he never made you do anything. He never made Eve eat that fruit. He didn't cram it down her throat, but he did tempt her, and she gave in to temptation. And you can't say, well, the world did it. They're, I mean, after all, they're the one. It's the guy over here who parked that GT500 on his parking lot, and if he hadn't have done that, well, then I wouldn't have coveted it. Come on. It wasn't him. It was you who coveted it. It came from your heart. Amen? That's where it comes from. So we got to be on guard for that. That's where it came from. You say, well, how about the sorrow of covetousness? Where will covetousness eventually lead us? Heard about a successful businessman and his friends were all talking and laughing together and enjoying success. The businessman told of his childhood poverty. Someone had given him a big coin when he was young. To have a big coin when he was young was a rare thing for children back in his day. And his little sister always begged to hold it. He laughed over and over about the memory of all the chores he could get his sister to do for him just so she could just hold that coin. He told of a day when she milked the cows all day just for the privilege of holding the coin, only to have to give it up at the end of the day because it wasn't hers. All the men laughed about the childishness of the sister. Just then, one of the men not laughing reminded the businessman that all he was doing now in labor and service was for the privilege of holding on to a few possessions. And he said to him, at the end of the day, the end of days is coming, and you'll have to give up your possessions just like your sister had to give up that coin that wasn't hers. May I tell you, that's the way it is with us, folks. Everything we have, we're just holding on for a little while. And then naked you came into this world, and naked you'll leave this world. You'll not take anything with you. And the things that we have, we're just hanging on for a little bit. You know, that's the reason the Bible says that lay up not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven, treasures in heaven. Because everything that you have here, you're going to have to let go of it one of these days because you can't take it with you. So why in the world would you covet something somebody else has? You know what you should want? To please the Lord and look forward to the real treasures that's coming. I'll say this and I'll close. Many people have asked me, not many people, but some people that in other denominations, when they find out I'm a pastor, they ask me, they say, well, what's your retirement like over there as a Baptist? You know what I tell them? I got the best retirement plan of anybody I know. Amen? And they'll say, well, what kind, do you have like a 401k? I was like, oh, I got better than that. And I like toying with them, you know. And they'll say, well, do they have a retirement plan for you? I said, yeah, there's definitely a retirement plan for me, but it's not coming from the church. Where's it coming from? I was like, listen, when the Lord takes me home to glory, I'm retired. And you should see the things that I'm going to have. You know, amen? Hey, listen, retirement's one thing. It's fine to have a retirement. But listen, folks, if I got a retirement today, I can't take it with me when I die. And, you know, and I will tell you, we're here for a short time. And if I can't take it with me to die, what kind of retirement's that? You really want the real retirement? When we rest from our labors and we're up in heaven, that's what really matters, folks. That's what really matters. It's not the things that somebody else has here today. I mean, some of the things are nice. I'll tell you this, there are a lot of things that friends and neighbors have that I'm glad I don't have. Amen? I always wanted to spend a night in an RV, but I don't want to own one. Because I see them pull up to that gas station, I'm thinking to myself, I couldn't even afford to fill up the gas in that thing. And I don't want to fill up the gas in that thing, but I'd sleep in one unless somebody let me. Amen? Why are we coveting things? The things of heaven are the things we should desire. Amen? Let's pray. Father.